God bless you. I've been doing a teaching tonight. Tonight's teaching will be the errors that happen when we don't keep Yahweh's commandments. So we'll kind of look at some of the consequences. You could use different examples. And before I even go into this, you know, it's talking about memorizing scripture, learning things and stuff like this. You know, I thought I was pretty good and disciplined in my life, running every day, praying three different times, doing all this stuff. But it wasn't until my house got sold and I didn't have a place to live, and I moved to mom and dad's house temporarily, that I started memorizing scripture. Again, it was amazing how lazy my brain was. it was so hard just to learn two or three and hear the children were doing it first, and so was dad. And I do 50 a day when I get up in the morning. But it was not something, and I didn't even think about it, but it wasn't until I was around higher standards that I went, well, maybe I should do something. And so it's amazing. So we're going to be learning about scriptures and stuff like that. But this is just the last 6 months of my life where I've been transformed by here's your things. And it's neat when you start doing that, memorizing the scriptures, start studying about Hesed and what the whole book, the whole story of Yahweh's word is about a covenant Elohim desiring a relationship with his kids. But it's up to them. Keep the covenant. Do what I said. But as I was studying Hesed and about this obligatory relationship, then I go, man, of course he's going to bless me. I do 50 of his scriptures in the morning. That's just 50. I mean, can you imagine what Samuel would have done? Mm-hmm. How many do you think the Apostle Paul would have said every morning? This is stuff that I didn't even think of until recently. But we'll go back to the errors that happen when we don't keep Yahweh's commandment. John 14:15. I think easy one to remember. We won't go there because we're going to be bouncing around a lot. But 15:14 and 14:15 are two really good verses to remember. Just 15, not 15:15, 15:14, 14:15. But in John 14:15 says, "If you love me, if you love me, you'll be keeping my commandments. If you're not keeping his commandments, what does that mean?
Yeah.
You don't love him." I mean, it's not according to Christ, and you hear to Yahweh, and all of us are falling short a little bit in certain areas. But the idea is, okay, we're going to turn to 2 Samuel and kind of start off with like a riddle, page 322. And then here's just an example on, this is about, basically it's on obedience too. This is obedience, how important the obedience is. Now, with each one of us, you know, whenever we get a teaching, or we hear scripture, or somebody witnesses to us, we take off it, but we know what we're supposed to be doing. That's the point of having the Holy Spirit inside us, Yahweh and Christ inside us. We know what we're supposed to be doing. And sometimes we go hear something and we go, oh, well, I know what I'm supposed to be doing. Well, one of these, corrections happened to me right before this teaching. I used to use a computer to do teachings and do all this stuff, and all of a sudden all I knew is I wasn't supposed to do it anymore. I was supposed to do it on my hands and my knees with all my books out. I don't know why. I don't know why. It doesn't make sense. I got software. I got all this other stuff. And today I was kind of doing it, and I was short on time, so I was doing it at the desk. And then I took my notes when I was on my knees. And I know everybody's different, but to me, if I don't get on my hands and my knees, it's like I don't even go see the guy. You know. And so I got down on my hands and my knees. I took the notes. I got it all good to go. But then my last time to brush it up, I typed it up on the computer. And which is what I've been wanting to do anyways. And I was like, I think he gave me the green light. Until a friend of mine called, or sent me a text message, asked if we could pray together, and basically give her a prophecy. She's going to give me a prophecy. I'm like, I got like 5 minutes because fellowship's starting. I get on my knees to start praying for her, and as I start praying for her, you ever had that, what are you doing? Oh! Now for me to explain to you that I'm supposed to do stuff on my knees and not use a computer might sound foolish to you, right? But to me, I know what I'm supposed to be doing. And in the back of my mind, even as I'm praying, this communication is like, it's not too late, Aaron. You're getting ready to do a teaching on obedience. Doing the little things right. It's not, I'm like, so here I am praying for this girl and these things go through my head. I'm like, and I got done and I'm like, well, how am I supposed to do it? He goes, you're going to have to use your first notes. I'm like, okay. But whatever he's telling you to do, do it. It matters to him, you know. So page 322, is everybody there? It's going to be 2 Samuel. It's the first chapter, chapter 1. And something else that was really neat while I got to pray, as I was praying for my friend, is I said, and I can't take credit for this, Yahweh is working through me through Christ. The question was, somebody, they're in a panic. And the question is Yahweh stressed out about tomorrow? How about next month?
Never.
How about Jesus Christ? Is he stressed out about tomorrow?
Nope.
Then neither should you be. I mean, how simple is that? Now, those came out of my words, and all of a sudden, it was amazing. Anxiety was trying to creep back into me, but I rebuked it. And thank you for correcting me, Dad, about the anxiety this week. Chapter 1, 1 through 27. Okay, who would like to read? 2 Samuel, chapter 1. Mm-hmm. Actually, I can read.
Verse 1?
Yes. Okay. Now, this is the end of King Saul's kingdom, the beginning of David's, not the beginning of David's, really, but when David starts kind of taking over Saul's, towards the end of, who's trying to kill David?
Saul.
Why?
Jealous.
Because Yahweh chose David, because David was, Yahweh chose him. And David, and Saul didn't repent. He, after Samuel confronted him, he could have went home, right? He said, the kingdom had been taken away, I'm going home. He didn't. He went right back to the throne, okay? And so who's trying to kill him? Saul, not his friend. Chapter 1, verse 1, and it was after the death of, actually it's Saul, when David had returned from the smiting of the Amalekites, David had abode in Ziklag 2 days. Yea, so it was on the third day that, lo, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came into David that he fell to the earth and did homage. And David said unto him, from whence comest thou? And he said unto him, and this one is excellent on the word of promise. This guy's out of breath. He's dehydrated. He's breathing hard. Where'd you come from? He says, out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, how turned out the matter? Tell me, I pray thee. And he said, the people have fled from the battle. Yea, moreover, many of the people have fallen dead. Yea, moreover, Saul and Jonathan his son are dead. This is who's trying to kill King David, right? Not Jonathan, but Saul. And Jonathan's with Saul. Then said David unto the young man who was telling him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son are dead? And the young man who was telling him said, it so happened that I was on Mount Gilboa, when lo, Saul leaning upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and the horsemen hotly pursuing him. So he turned behind him and saw me, and cried out to me and said, I, behold me. And he said unto me, who art thou? And I said unto him, an Amalekite am I. And he said unto me, I pray thee, take thy stand by me and put me to death. For the camp has seized
cramp.
Me. The cramp has seized me, okay, even for as long as my life. So he's dying. He's asking this guy to put him to death, put him out of his misery. He's, as my life shall be in me. So I took my stand by him and put him to death, for I perceived that he could not survive his fall. So I took the crown from off his head and the bracelet that was on his arms and had brought him into my Lord here. So Saul is dying. He's afraid the Philistines are going to come and get him. And they're going to torture him and torture him and torture him. He goes, put me to death so they don't get to abuse me. Okay, you guys got that? Verse 11. Then David took hold of his clothes and rent them. Yea, moreover, so did all the men who were with him. And they lamented out loud and wept and fasted until the evening. And Saul and Jonathan his son, for Saul and Jonathan his son, and for the people of Yahweh and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. And David said unto the young man, so after this morning, who was telling him, whence art thou? And he said, I am a son of an adjourner, an Amalekite am I. And David said unto him, how wast thou not afraid to thrust forth thy hand to destroy the anointed of Yahweh? So David called one of the young men and said, go near, fall on him. And he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, thy blood is upon thy own head, for thy own mouth has testified against thee. I myself put to death the anointed of Yahweh. Does that make a lot of sense?
No.
Saul's trying to kill David. David's anointed. Yahweh has rejected Saul. Saul is causing all kinds of war between David's camp and from his own. People are dying And a guy comes, he sees him, he puts him out of his misery, and what does David do? Put him to death. Make sense? So we'll hold on after a second. Now I'll turn to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 3. It's neat when you get to read in the Word, and I'm getting better at this, is that Yahweh is teaching us through His Word. And sometimes He's not going to give it all to you. Sometimes I'll read something and go, why did you say it here? And then I didn't know what the answer was. This until one of these things recently happened to me. It wasn't until, here's an example. With Nathan and David, after Bathsheba and the baby dies, David repents, his life is spared. Nathan comes and goes, you're going to have a son, and they call it Jedidiah. Who was the name of the son? Bathsheba's son.
Solomon.
You guys ever heard of Solomon?
Not the first one.
No. After the death of the baby, Bathsheba, they get pregnant again, and the prophet says, okay, you're going to have a son, his name is Jedidiah. Beloved of Yahweh, I believe is what it means. But he's never called Jedidiah. He's called Solomon.
What does that mean?
Question mark. Right? Mm-hmm. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Put a question mark. Remember, Yahweh's teaching us. I always look at that. I didn't understand it. What in the world? It looks like David's obeying Yahweh. What is that? So what you do is you put that to the side. I wonder what the heck is going on here. Good teachers will do riddles and stuff. And it'll lead you down something that looked completely wrong, and actually that's what they'll do with teachings and stories. It wasn't until I listened to Word of Promise and Chronicles, where it explains, and Yahweh told him to call him Solomon. So Yahweh did call him Jedidiah, and then he told David to name him Solomon. But you wouldn't know if you read 1 Samuel, or I think it's 2 Samuel. So if you weren't seeking, you would never found that out. It looks like a possible contradiction, you would never know, but... Anyways, that's why I started off with a question mark with that one. Where are we? We are in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 3, page 303. Okay, where we are here is this is the fall of Saul. And I'll probably do most of the reading so I can go fast. Chapter 15. Samuel said unto Saul. 15, verse 1.
You said 3.
Page 303. Did I say 3?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I'll read verse 1. Thank you. Thanks for saying that. And verse 1, Samuel said unto Saul, it was me, Yahweh, sent to anoint thee to be king over the people of Israel. Now therefore hearken unto the voice of Yahweh and his words. Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, I have well considered what Amalek did unto Israel, how he laid in wait for him in the way when he came up out of Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek. And devout ye to destruction all that he hath, and spare him not, both slay, but thou slay both man and woman, both child suckling, both ox, sheep, both camel, and both an ass. All the animals. Everything's gotta die. Okay? And I'll go on a segue here. There's a thing with antibiotics that my dad taught me. That he used to, if he had an infection or something, he couldn't get over, he'd go to the doctor, get some antibiotics. And then once the symptoms went away, he stopped taking the antibiotics to save it. Then later on, okay, that makes sense, right? I don't have the symptoms, I stopped taking it. Until the doctor told him, you're supposed to continue taking the antibiotics even when the symptoms go away. And Dad says, why? He said, because the bacteria that is attacking you is not completely dead. And if you don't completely kill it off, you know what's going to happen to the bacteria that's left? It's going to come back stronger, become immune to the antibiotic if you don't wipe it out. You have to wipe it out. You cannot coexist with this bacteria. Remember your first symptoms. You got anybody here had to go on antibiotics before?
Yep.
Yeah, it's horrible. If you don't wipe out that strain of bacteria, it not only will it survive, it will be immune to that antibiotic next time. And next time you can be in a really tight spot. Does it make sense? Take it, you have to wipe it out. Yahweh has done this in His Word with certain people. There is no coexisting. He can see the future. And we can look at this and go, it could be everybody who's infected with AIDS. We don't necessarily know. We do know that Yahweh is just. He has chesed, loving kindness. He is righteous. We see a whole people getting wiped out. It's because there is no coexisting. But anyways, Saul was supposed to wipe them all out. Let me see here. Verse 19 and verse 20. Saul comes up to Samuel after the war, confronts Saul. Actually, Izzy, would you read 19 and 20 for me?
Wherefore then didst thou not hearken to the voice of Yahweh, but did rush upon the spoil and do that which was wrong in the sight of Yahweh. And Saul said unto Samuel, as indeed I have hearkened unto the voice of Yahweh, and have been on the journey on which Yahweh sent me, and have brought in Agag, king of Amalek, and the Amalekites have I devoted to destruction.
Right there, did he kill them all? No, he did not. Whether he deceived himself or not. He goes, I did do what Yahweh said. No, you did not. He didn't wipe out the people, and it shows right there that he rushed upon the spoil. Maybe he got distracted by the riches. Now he's going to get some. He wants him to keep his mouth shut. But what's going to happen is, and Agag, the king of the Amalekites, is alive. Samuel's going to go stab him right in the stomach and kill Agag. And because of this disobedience, you are no longer the king. The king has been rent away from you. Turn to Exodus chapter 17. It's page 101. So as we look at King Saul sparing the good sheep, and it looks like just Agag, just the king survived. It looks like, that's what it looks like, right? I mean, what's the harm in it, right? That's what it looks like. Chapter 17, say verse 8, let's see here. And this is Exodus. And here's Moses when they came out of Egypt. And let me see here, 17 verse 8. 17 verse 8. And 17 verse 8, then came up Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephaim, and Moses sent to Yahushua. And what happens right here, there's a king, then came up Amalek, these are the Amalekites, this was what Agag was. They come up to fight Moses, and at this great battle, if you keep reading where I stopped there, you'll find out that Moses goes up, tells Yahushua, it explains Yahushua in the footnotes right underneath there. Good job using footnotes. I'm always impressed when you do that. But here's Yahushua at the bottom. And as long as Moses' hands were up, they prevailed over the Amalekites. But when his hands went down, they stopped. So Aaron and I forgot who, and Hur propped his hands up so they could beat the Amalekites. It was a huge war, okay? Now verse 13. So Yahushua overthrew Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then Yahweh said unto Moses, write this as a remembrance in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Yahushua, that I will wipe out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heaven. And Moses built an altar and called there the name thereon Yahweh Nissus. And he said, because of a hand against the throne of Yah, Yahweh hath war with Amalek from generation unto generation. What is Yahweh going to do to Amalek?
War.
Wipe him out. Okay. Mm-hmm. And who was supposed to know the book of Exodus?
David.
Who killed King Saul?
An Amalekite.
What's an Amalekite doing there with Saul in war?
Supposed to be wiped out.
Yahweh said they gotta be wiped out. I don't care. So it doesn't say that. David says because you put your hand against anointed. What does the scripture say here? These guys are supposed to go. And you say, okay, so bam. So here's the scriptures there. So when we look at it, they go, what in the world's going on there? What do we know? So when we find a dead end, possibly in the word, we say, we might not be able to say what it is, but we could definitely say what it's not. We know the Amalekites were to be wiped out. And how ironic. Saul did not obey Yahweh's word, and who killed him? An Amalekite. You know, not just that, we'll turn to Esther 4:95. The consequences, so not only did Saul die by an Amalekite, so did King David know that? Here's the word, here's what's called the Torah. I'm not sure. It would make sense, though. The Amalekites would be wiped out. They got to go. It's like it'd be like somebody bringing the rattlesnakes in your house. No, you can't keep one rattlesnake. Got to go. Esther, chapter 3. Let me see here. What page is it? 495. Consequences of disobedience. This is about 400 years later. Chapter 3, verse 1. Isaiah, would you read that?
Yeah. After these things, the king
Ahasuerus
promoted to power Haman, the son of the Hamadatha, the Agagite, and exalted him and placed him.
Agagite. Ait means a son of. He's a son of who? Agag was
that king.
An Amalekite that was supposed to be wiped out. Now, 400 years later, not just an Amalekite, but because of Agag. Saul did not wipe him out. An Agagite is alive. And what's he going to do? Verse 13. We'll turn to 15. Let's see here. Yeah, verse 13. Isaiah, I want you to read verse 13. What's this guy going to do now?
Then were the sent letters by the hand of the runners unto the provinces to king to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little ones and women. And one day... On the 13th of the 12th month.
You're right there. So what is the consequences of Saul's disobedience? That all the Jews might have got wiped out here. Mm-hmm. Yahweh had a counter. How big of a problem is this?
Yeah.
Almost everybody got wiped out. Could the Christ line have been here?
Yeah.
Is Judah here? What's on the line here? Because of one act of disobedience. Not doing the word. So what, disobedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Mm-hmm. Told you to do it. You know what I was guilty of when I was your age? I'll be real obedient once I'm done having fun. Once I'm 20 years old, I'll have all the fun out and then I'll be obedient. And you know what I thought? I thought that if I appeased my old man, he'd be satisfied, and I can grow up. You know what happens if you appease your old man?
He doesn't leave you alone.
A dragon starts taking over your life, and he doesn't let you go. And so that's the old man you're supposed to kill. But that was my own idea. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And Saul was told by Samuel, it's the sin of divination. This disobedience, divination. Now we look at, so why did David kill that guy? He was an Amalekite. He was supposed to be dead.
Yes.
So you're going to go, golly, who killed Jonathan? It didn't say. But you're going to go, Jonathan, what are you doing? You got to get away from him. Here's an Amalekite going with him in the war. How'd that work out? And we think about how many times in our own lives will Haman's or Haman's not happen after us because of our lives. Or of our obedience. We think about that. You're going to go 300 years from now. If you're obedient, it's going to have a trickle effect. Yahweh can see it. A day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. Are you obedient? Yes. Are you not obedient? Well, in this one area I'm working on, we think it's not that big of a deal. So did King Saul, and Haman got loose. And we're able to look back at that and go, golly. Can you imagine David getting to watch the movie A Night with the King? Gonna see how bad that one act of disobedience became? You guys see what happened? It's a scary movie, isn't it? You get to read with Haman? You're gonna go, you gotta be kidding me. This is what happened because of that? Jonathan, as far as we know, he might be in the resurrection. Saul, probably not. Very unlikely, but Jonathan could be there. Can you imagine Jonathan getting to watch this going, are you serious? That one little thing, it would appear. All of that happened. Now in our lives, we can't control the things in the past, but each day you're going to say it matters to him and it's going to matter to everybody coming after me. And I think the more we start thinking of our life as a story that's going to be told, a movie, when we get to paradise, when we get to the new heaven and earth, we call it paradise, the new heaven and new earth, we're going to get to watch everybody's movies as far as I know. And I think they're going to be edited. I wouldn't want people to see the bad parts. But still, here's King... Do we get to look at King David's life?
Mm-hmm.
The ups and downs, and people are going to be looking and go, golly, what are people going to be reading about Esther's life? Are you going to set your standards because of the people that are around you? Or are you going to set your standards according to the Word and the Scriptures? That's what all of us should be hoping and be raising standards. And you guys are doing it with the way you guys are reading and teaching. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1, 327. So in that area, we looked at David's possible obedience. No, it was obedience. But whether he was obeying what it said, Exodus, that's what I would say. That's the best explanation I've heard. And actually, that was just revealed to me this morning listening to Word of Promise. I'm reading about Amalekites. Go, wait a minute. The guy that David that killed Saul, that David put to death, was an Amalekite. Hold on a second. And they start looking at Amalekites supposed to be wiped out. How did I miss that? If I was not listening to Word of Promise. So let's see here. I said 2 Samuel chapter 6. Okay. Chapter 6. Okay. In chapter 5 is the beginning of a very good time with King David. Here he talks about he's 30 years old when he began to reign 40 years. He starts going in over, you see verse 17 right above chapter 17. It says, David twice assails the Philistines, twice defeats them. How did he defeat them? His relationship with Yahweh. Can you have a relationship with Yahweh if you're disobedient?
No.
What's 1 John 1 say about light and darkness? What fellowship does light have with darkness? If we're in darkness and say we have fellowship with light, we're a liar. Get right. And if we're in darkness, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just. If we are confessing our sins, faithful is he and just that he should cleanse the fall.
Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
That this is right back in the light. So as David, his victories, what does that mean? He's in fellowship. Because the first time, shall I go up? Go up! Yeah! War! Bah, bah, bah! Second time, shall I go up? He goes, no! Oh, wait a minute. Don't go up. He goes, go over here and wait till you hear marching, like in the sound, in the mulberry tree. You start hearing the sound of marching, then go. And I still always think about that. These guys, man, 200,000 or 300,000 people. How do you tell everybody to go at the same time? I'm just assuming there's probably trumpets or something. What are we doing? David's down there waiting for something. Because everybody's looking. Hey, whatever he does. But you can imagine what happens. He waits until he hears marching in the mulberry trees, some sort of sound. Then he goes, boom, wipes him out. Good sign, right? Okay. Chapter 6, verse 1. And David, once more. What's it say right above verse 1, Melania?
David brings up the ark.
The Ark of the Covenant is where Yahweh abided, and he spoke between the two cherubim, the propitiation seat. This is where Moses would have communicated. Here's where Yahweh, here's where you go. The God of the Hebrews is right here. He's getting ready to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into the people. Is that a good idea?
Mm-hmm.
Makes sense? Good intentions. And David once more gathered together, verse 1, all the choice young men in Israel, 30,000. Then David and all the people that were with him arose and went beyond Baal Yehuda and to bring up hence the Ark of Elohim, the name whereof is called by the name of Yahweh of hosts, who inhabited the cherubim thereupon. So it's like Yahweh's coming back. It's like Daddy's coming home. What I think about is when we, the parades that we had after World War II, they're coming, and the war is over. People coming back. He's like, our troops are coming home, right? Okay, who would like to read verse 3 for a little bit? Okay.
So, do you tell me how to stop?
Yeah, I'll tell you when to stop.
So, when they carried the Ark of Yahweh in a new wagon and brought it into the house of
Abinadab,
who's in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Ananab, Abinadab.
Good.
We're driving the new wagon, so they brought it out of the house of Ananab.
Abinadab.
This was in
Gibeah.
The Ark of Yahweh in Ohio was going before the Ark, and David for the house of Israel were dancing for joy before Yahweh and all the boldness with songs and with lyres and with harps. And with timbals and with
systems
and with cymbals. And when they came us as far as the threshing floor of Nancom Uzzah, thus forth his hand to the Ark of Yahweh, and took hold of it for the oxen were restive. Then was kindled the anger of Yahweh against Uzzah, and Yahweh smote him there for the error, so that he died there by the Ark of Yahweh. And it was sadness unto David that Yahweh was broken in the breast against Uzzah. Therefore calls he the place
Herod as it is called until this day. And David was afraid of Yahweh, and the day had said, how can the ark of Yahweh come to me?
Okay, so we'll kind of pause right there. There's like a parade going. The ark of the covenant is on a cart. It goes to fall off. The ark of Yahweh is falling off the cart. The guy goes to stop it from falling off. When he touches it, what happens to him?
He dies.
Boom. No more Uzzah. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It does?
What's on a Levite?
It's pretty good. And we would say, God, you can imagine his intentions were right. His heart was right. Everybody there was going, and later on, which is common, it says that they weren't supposed to bring the ark on a cart. We'll read that here in a second. But somebody died. You know, somebody is dead. What happened here? What's also neat, on another segue, did you guys know that the Ark of the Covenant dwelled in two different houses?
Bad guys and good guys.
Two good guys' houses.
Because
right after this, so David would not remove into the ark of Yahweh into the city of David, verse 10. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gadite, and the ark of Yahweh abode in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gadite, 3 months. And Yahweh blessed Obed-Edom, all of his household. And it was told King David, saying, Yahweh had blessed the house out of Obed-Edom and all that he hath because of the ark of Elohim. David therefore went and brought up the ark. So for 3 months, big question mark, what happened? Something went wrong. And the ark goes into the house of Obed-Edom. Did you guys know that it was in somebody's house before then? Do you know whose house it was in? Uzzah!
Oh,
I didn't know that until today.
Because
if you read right back up here, you have to read verse chapter 3. So they carried the ark of Elohim in a new wagon and brought it out of the house of
Uzzah.
You guys aren't reading. Abinadab, who was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab. So it might not have been in Uzzah's house, but it was in his father's house. Now this guy dies, and he's dead. Turn to Numbers chapter 4, verse 15. What's going on there? You can imagine, here's King David. Something is not right.
Will you repeat that again? I'm sorry, Numbers what?
4:15. So what happened for 3 months? I think we're going to find out what happened after 3 months. Who would like... Mom, would you read verse 15?
So shall Aaron and his sons make an end of covering the sanctuary and all the utensils of the sanctuary when the camp is to set forward. Then after that shall the sons of Kohath enter to bear it. But they must not put forth a touch unto that which is holy, else should they die. These shall be the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tent of meeting.
So you're close. Who's supposed to carry the Ark of the Covenant?
Sons of Kohath.
What happens if they touch it?
They die.
They die. So you can imagine somebody coming here from like maybe a desert island, and they stick their finger in a light socket. You can't do that. Well, they didn't know. Who was supposed to know this verse?
David.
Yeah. And we're also going to find out who else was supposed to know this verse.
The Levites.
Everybody.
Yeah.
Everybody. People blind then on King David. Wait a minute. We're going to read here in Deuteronomy. You teach it to your kids.
Yeah, that's right.
All your kids.
Yeah.
Not only did Uzzah die, everybody in the whole. You all are guilty. Mm-hmm. Nobody knew this? And in their defense, you know, we know David was the son of Jesse, right? Mm-hmm. David wouldn't have forgot these things. Maybe he wasn't taught it. Maybe Saul wasn't taught it. We don't know. We don't know what happened. What we do know is it is an individual responsibility. And because they did not read this word, somebody dies. Let's see here. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18, page 217. So the first one is an act of disobedience. It looked like innocent disobedience. The second one is a disobedience out of ignorance. and somebody dies. 17 verse 18. Oh, you see right above verse 14, what does it say? Here's in Deuteronomy. What's it say?
Concerning kings.
Concerning the kings. So you're going to read through here, and you're going to find out page 217. Is David already the king? Yeah? Verse 18. Tim, would you read that for me?
Mm-hmm.
And 19.
But it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, then shall he write for himself a copy of this law upon a scroll out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. So shall it be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to revere Yahweh his Elohim, and observe the words of his law, and the statutes to do them.
So you say, and so what happened after those 3 months of Obed-Edom? I bet you they went back to the scroll. They must have found it. And here's Josiah. They didn't have the book of the law either, right? And they would have went back. And does David love Yahweh?
Mm-hmm.
Later on, does he love Yahweh's word?
Mm-hmm.
Man. So even though he had this heart, he had to get some work in to study who is Yahweh and what is he supposed to do as a king. Every king, we're going to find everybody's supposed to memorize the Bible. So, even with me beginning learning my 50 things, I pat myself on the back. I should be doing that anyways. I applaud all you guys doing it, and Dad paying you guys to do it. But this is what we're actually commanded to do. We'll see it in Deuteronomy chapter 10. That's page 210. So that's King David. And, chapter 10, verse 12. And remember, Moses, there's the 5 books called the Torah. This is before Moses, or before King David, before the judges. Now verse 12. Now therefore, O Israel, what is Yahweh thy Elohim asking of thee? Remember how we started? If you love to keep my commandments. But to revere Yahweh thy Elohim, to walk in all his ways, to ahab him, and to serve Yahweh thy Elohim with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Sounds like Deuteronomy 6:4-5, doesn't it? What's verse 13 say? To keep the commandments of Yahweh and the statutes, which I am commanding thee today for thy good. For thy good. Keep the commandments. How do you know the commandments if you don't read them, you don't study them? You don't know. Everybody was supposed to study them. But the kings were supposed to write them. A lot higher standards. You're going to be ruling the people, and you want to stay humble. We skip down to chapter 11, verse 1. Commandment, therefore shalt thou ahab Yahweh thy Elohim, and keep his observance and his statutes. Verse 2, and here it will say also in chapter 1 and 2, Yahweh through Moses is going to say, your sons and your children aren't going to know what happened in Egypt. What Yahweh did. What's required of them? Teach your kids. Teach them. Here's the words. Verse 8, Melania, what does that say?
Therefore shall ye keep all the commandment which I am commanding.
Very good. Okay, and we'll skip down to verse 13. I read that one too.
And it shall come to pass, if ye will hearken unto my commandments which I am commanding you today.
You can read it right there. My commandments, my commandments, my commandments. Here's what's required of a holy people. Holy I am, holy shall you be. You're supposed to be a separate people. Not just to know it, but to meditate, to study it. And see right here, verse 18. This is what Uzzah was supposed to be doing. And this is what I'm supposed to be doing. And I got to be doing a lot better job. All of us are a work in progress. And our final examination, guess who's going to be there for me? Just me. Here, Aaron, here's your life. What did you do with it? What did you do? What did you achieve? How much obedience did you do? Can I call my brother? Can I place him? No, there's no phone calls. Here's what you did. You're worthy with little, worthy with much. And all your riches are in this earth, you have your reward. But if your rewards are in the coming one, then get excited. Recently I was reading a stream before going to work. Out of obedience, my dad does it. He sets the standards really high. I love living in your guys' house. Mom walks 6 miles a day praying. Dad's got words everywhere. I'm like, the best thing for me, to live in mom and dad's house for this short period while my house is getting ready, to me, that's like the Ark of the Covenant coming into Obed-Edom's house. That's how blessed I am. You see, so you sit there and you go, what are we supposed to be? Oh, where I was going with that, he's going to go, where are your rewards, Aaron? Well, they're up there. The new heaven, new earth there. And so I'm just sitting there. I've always thought that, right? Here's something I did not think. As it was communicated, Aaron, where's your biggest one? Which one was that? What was your biggest sacrifice? What was your biggest sacrifice that you got little or no benefits in this life that you're going to get one there? I sat there and I went, then boom, just like that. I knew exactly what it was. I took one for the team, man. I got hit. I got it, and I did it, and nobody knew what I was doing, but I knew that I was being obedient, and I took it for the team. Why did it take me 39 years to actually think about what was my biggest reward? Never even thought about it. That's where your rewards are going to be. He'll reward you in this life too. What is your biggest reward? Think about it. What is your biggest sacrifice? All of us should go back and go, I remember when I got beat or I got shipwrecked or here's Apostle Paul getting hit. Am I going to get reward for this? Yeah, my boss can compensate. What have you been through? And think about these things and then dwell upon these things and go, what is my biggest act of obedience in this life where it was just difficult? That's what's going to matter when Christ comes back. And when is he coming back? When I was your guys' age? Probably when I'm old, like 25. He could come back tomorrow. We don't know. We don't know. Verse 18. You can imagine disciples. Hey, boss! And this wasn't talking about the sacred secret. But here's the disciple. When exactly are you coming back in town? Well, make sure the house is cleaned up. No, just so I have a good idea how many bad habits.
Bad linen.
It's not for you to know. Oh, man. And then it's the same thing. We don't know when he's coming back. So that's for Israel. But for the sacred secret, the body of the Christ, we don't know either. But we should be working for it each day. And I really would encourage everybody to think about your biggest sacrifices. I think about mom and dad having to kick Dina and Sue out of the house. Now, that's tough stuff. They're rebelling. I mean, what kind of reward are you going to get for that? Dina graduated from high school because you guys did that. Did that honor Yahweh? All of us should be focusing on those things. That where your hope is, there where your treasure will be. And if you focus it on that way, what's going to happen? It's going to be a lot easier to be obedient. Verse 18. Now, this is what Uzzah is required and what's required of you and I. Therefore shall ye lay these words upon your heart and upon your soul. Bind them for a sign upon thy hand. Thy shall serve as bands between thy eyes. Ye shall teach them to your children by speaking of them. That when thou sittest down in thy house, I used to say in Joshua 1:8, two times a day. That's when we're supposed to be speaking the word. Until I read Deuteronomy, what is this, chapter 11. When are you supposed to speak the word? When you sit in thy house, that's one. When thou walkest, that's two, by the way. And when thou liest down, there's three. And when thou risest up, there's four. And when thou shalt write them upon the doorposts and on thy house and within thy gates. And in your days may multiply the days of your children. Whew. Verse 22. For if you do indeed keep all the commandments which I am commanding you to do it, to ahab Yahweh thy Elohim, to walk in all the ways and to cleave in them. But then it goes on, the blessings. And it says the same thing in Deuteronomy 27, cursings, the blessings in 28. You choose. Do you want blessings or cursings in this life? What if, in the resurrection, Uzzah's father knew these things? What if Uzzah's father knew don't touch the ark? And he never taught his son? Golly! You know, you're like, man, wouldn't that hurt? And so the idea is, whether we understand it or not, obey. Let me see here. So we all know why David and Uzzah did not know Numbers 4:15, but what do we know afterwards? It took 3 months for David to get things fixed. Because very right afterwards, it says it didn't say there's anything about oxen or a cart. And you can imagine that the Philistines carried in on a cart, and they're okay. They didn't know the word. They didn't call themselves Hebrews. For an unbeliever, a Muslim, not to do his commandments, not to speak in tongues, not to prophesy, or to withhold Yahweh's name, They don't know these things. But for a Christian, we know these things are trying to blend in. You're going to go, it's not going to fly. Parents were to command their children. Let me see here. Oh, I forgot. Chapter 10, verse 17. Are you guys still there? Isaiah, would you read verse
17? Verse 17, yes. For as touching Yahweh, your Elohim, he is...
Elohim of Elohim,
the Lord of Lords, the great and the mighty, and the fearful Yahweh, who respecteth not persons, or accepteth a bribe.
And so that is a good example of what happened and with the Uzzah and King David in the cart. What happened there? He goes, I don't care who you are. Learn the word. Do the word. Memorize the word. Put it in front of your hands. Put it in front of your face. Put it everywhere. What if people aren't following you? You got one life to give. That's it. You have one life. And you're writing a story. All of us are writing a story. What movie are people going to get to watch forever? Which version of Melania? It's up to you. Are you going to veer off? Are you going to veer this way? Are you going to veer off and then come back on the line? You're going to go, golly, it's up to each one of us. What is your grandkids going to learn? And every act of obedience is going to be worth it. Every act of obedience is worth it. And somebody's going to get to read and watch these things. Forever! Doesn't that make sense?
Yeah.
It's always going to act. And don't get to see how many times, here's me, I thought just by feeding the old man, I didn't call it that. I thought I called it having fun. I'll have fun, but I'll always be able to come back. Right? I saw some people that never came back. And that's why Yahweh says, neither give place to the adversary. There's a roaring lion that wants to devour all of you. And so I was able to come back. I think my compensation was because my mom and my dad or people were praying for me because sometimes it appeared I was not reaping what I sown. Now I'm very thankful I did repent. Let me see here. Oh, it's now, so... We turn to 1 Kings, chapter 11. I don't have a page number on that one. Oh, actually, Melania, you turn to Deuteronomy 17:18. Everybody else turn to 1 Kings 11.
364.
Thank you. Actually, I have it there. Okay, in 17:18 concerning the kings, I'll start 14, part B. I'll set over me a king like the nations that are around me. When you want a king, thou shalt set him over as a king, him who Yahweh the Elohim has chosen, out of the midst of thy brethren. You know, if Israel would have known this, or if they would have been doing this, when Saul had the kingdom rent away, what should they have done? David's anointed, we're going with him. That's what they should have done. Out of the midst of thy brothers shalt thou set over thee a king. Thou mayest not appoint over thee a man that is a foreigner who is not thy brother. Moreover, he shall not multiply to himself horses, neither shall he cause the people to return to Egypt, that he may multiply horses that Yahweh had sent unto you. Verse 17, neither shall he multiply himself wives, his heart turn aside, neither silver nor gold shall he multiply to himself greatly. And then it's going to go on. That he's supposed to write for himself a copy of the law. We read about that. So King David would have done that. Now we're going to look at his son, 1 Kings 11. Verse 1. One generation after King David. Do you think King David did Deuteronomy 10, 11, and 28? Do you think he told Solomon? Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Because Yahweh confronted Samuel, says, you love your sons more than you love Yahweh. And so here's David. So what happened? Did Solomon love the word? We're going to find what happened with Solomon. But we know he hadn't been taught. Chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, together with the daughters of Pharaoh. Women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, the Hittites, out of the nations concerning whom Yahweh had said unto the sons of Israel, ye shall not go unto them, They shall not come into you. Surely they will turn aside your heart after their gods. Unto these did Solomon cleave in love. So it came to pass that he had 700 wives who were princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned aside his heart. Yea, it came to pass in his old age of Solomon that his wives turned aside his heart after other gods. That was not doing Deuteronomy 17 and 18. And you can imagine the slippery slope, thinking the lust of the flesh, if you just satisfy right here, then it'll go away, right? No, it never is. How do you end up with 700 wives? Is that a guy that's satisfied? He can't be satisfied. It's just the opposite. But you can see what happened right after King David. One generation that fell away. So in our lives, what we should be considering is, will Hammonds come after us because of our disobedience? Remember Hammon? Haman, excuse me. Yeah, Haman. Our disobedience. It's just, don't do this. What's the big deal? Obedience, disobedience. Obey, disobey. Are there going to be any Uzzahs after us? And to be thinking about these things. And that's not necessarily why you should be doing these things. But we should be reading those scriptures to sober ourselves up from time to time and go, take this life really serious. And I've been so excited that I'm now up to 50 cards memorizing in the morning. And I was kind of congratulating myself in my own mind. And that's going to look great until I'm beside King David. Who am I competing against? In paradise, there's going to be jobs there. Aaron, great job. But do you know what the Apostle Paul did? Do you know what this guy did? This guy, some people have been doing this their whole life. They have thousands of verses memorized. And so when I compare myself with myself, I'm like, hey, I'm not too bad. That's fine, Aaron. But in paradise, you're not going to be comparing yourself with yourself. There's going to be lots of jobs. Why does that guy get that car? Why does he live there? You're going to be like, well, that where your treasure is, there will also be your heart. And that's where it goes back to John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. But, okay, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you. We'll go ahead and hear from Father according to 1 Corinthians 14, 39, prophesy, and also tongues interpretation. I can see a picture of a sailboat. And the wind is peace, is Yahweh's and Christ Jesus' peace that they have. And that's how they drive us in the directions that they're calling. It's not by sight, it's not by directions. It's a thing that you have to perceive. As you raise your sail, and as we raise our sail in obedience, knowing that there's always a breeze, that the breeze will be there. Many times we don't have our sail up, and we're waiting for something. He says, no, you must first raise the sail, and then I will give you the peace, and I'll blow you in the directions. For I am always there, and I have more on the line than you have on the line. So understand that I assume the heavy lifting and the big responsibility. So lighten up. I don't worry about tomorrow, so you don't worry about tomorrow. Be obedient. And when you're not obedient, confess your sins and repent, and then come back to me into my loving arms. Because that's what I desire, just like in the Garden of Eden with my son and my daughter. So know these things and receive the peace. And as you allow me to fill your sails, let me fill your sails, and don't turn on the motorboats to go the directions you want to go. But if you allow me to do this, you'll have more satisfaction than you ever, ever could imagine. For I am the author of satisfaction, and I am the author of you. And I know what will satisfy you, and I'll give it to you if you give me your life. God bless you.